and John chapter 14. A couple different passages here we'll start off on. John chapter 14, begin reading in verse 16. It says, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Let's turn over just a couple pages there to chapter 16, and verse 7. It says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for a chance to come together for prayer and for a time of Bible study. And just pray that you'd speak to your people tonight, Lord, and help them, help all of us, Lord, to be servants of yours. May we find comfort in a time of need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple real familiar passages there. And about the Comforter. And let's go back to chapter 14 and think about for a minute here when these words were spoken. Here they are at the Last Supper, and they don't know, the disciples don't know exactly what's going on. They've been told to go to the upper room and prepare the meal and all these different things. And they're sitting around the table, and so the Lord goes in for several chapters here and talks to them, a very intimate conversation with them. And try to explain to them and to console them and prepare them for what's coming up. Because what is coming up for these disciples? What's coming up for them is one of the most hardest times of their lives. A time where things were not anything like what they expected. They'd followed Jesus Christ here for a little over 3 years. They ministered with him. They camped, slept out in the wilderness with him. They ate with him all the time. They fellowshiped around the fire. They're very close to him. They grew in their knowledge and of the Lord with them, and all of a sudden, he's going to be gone. And they're not going to understand what went on in their lives, and they're going to be scattered, as we read later in the book of John and the early book of Acts. So the Lord knows this, and so he's preparing them for the trial that's coming up in their lives. And he's telling them, he says, if I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, at that time, they're sitting around the table, and they're probably thinking, well, you're good, Lord. What do I need another comforter for? They don't understand it. And a lot of times when we read through the scriptures, we read verses about comfort and different things, and we don't really understand at the time. But sometimes the Lord puts it in our path that he knows we will need it. We will need it sometime soon. And so this time here, he's trying to reassure his disciples that he's going to send another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And in John 16, 7, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. So I want to teach or preach on tonight here is a little bit about comfort and how we can find comfort in a time of need. He knew what they're going to go through, and so he was preparing them. We all have trials in our life. Some are small, some are big, some are kind of a once-in-a-lifetime trial. But we have things, and we need to have comfort in them. And I got thinking about this and praying about it earlier this week. And then this afternoon, I was kind of working through it, preparing for it, and studying it. And I thought, just for fun, what does the world say for comfort? We know, we're going to hopefully know a little more about by the end of this evening here, what the Bible says about comfort. But what does the world say? So I asked Siri, I says, where can I find comfort? Well, it linked me up to the Comfort Inn we stayed at in Pensacola last August. That didn't do me much good. So I typed in, where can I find comfort? Another search engine. And this is what their answer is, to how to find comfort. You're going through something very hard in your life, a trial, and lost a loved one, lost a job, or whatever it is, or both at the same day, whatever it is. This is what they say. There's top 10 ones. And the first one on the list was stretch out your body. Just do a good stretch. Visualize a peaceful image. That's always helped me. I know then a lightning strikes the image or something. Speak compassionately to yourself. There's a good one. I laughed. My wife was probably starting this out, and I read that one. I started laughing, and she probably thinking, what are you always laughing, reading the scripture for? Speak compassionately to yourself. You know, don't let yourself. So talk to yourself. Ground yourself. I don't know if that means like with a grounding rod, like electrical, and tie onto a big neutral wire or something. I'm not sure. Listen to soothing music. Move your body. I'm not going to demonstrate that. Practice mind healthiness, whatever that is. I don't know. Drink carrot juice. Picture the positive. What, a green light? I don't know. Listen to soothing music. All these, it is laughable. I love that music. Okay, but if I'm going through a real trial in my life, what that can do for me is a matter of minutes. It's not going to provide on day after day, year after year comfort, right? And that's only because that is a little picture of what something spiritual. But that's what the world, people, that's what the world has for comfort, our drugs, our alcohol, or any type of immoral, wicked vices. But God is a great comforter. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I go away, and the comforter will come to you. Let's go turn over to chapter 16, verse 7. Started to misquote it there. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, chapter 16, verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him on to you. So here the Lord is speaking to them, and he says, in order for this comforter to come onto you, I have to leave. Either I'm here or the comforter's here. And what I get from that is that, you know, we can look back in biblical times and we can think back, well, I wish it would have been amazing to sit there and watch him feed the 5,000 or see him raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh, if I could only sit around the fire with the Lord and just listen to him speak. That was his physical element. See, when the Lord was on this earth, he could only be one place at one time. He might have been providing comfort and direction and wisdom and instruction and healing to all these people in this area. But the people over in the next city were comfortless. They didn't have any comfort. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. They were comfortless over in Brooklyn Park. See, now with the comforter, after he's left and he's risen from the dead, he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. And so when you're looking for wisdom and guidance, that Holy Spirit is attainable. The Holy Spirit's there. Today in this country, there's probably dozens, if not hundreds of Christians that sat in a doctor's office and got some very bad news. There's probably thousands, maybe hundreds, I don't know, of Christians that sat in a mortuary and planned a funeral. There's some Christians over in the Muslim countries that were beaten, their families taken away from them. Maybe they saw their kids killed in front of their own eyes today. And that comforter was in every one of those places. Whenever those Christians reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ, that comforter was there for them. And that's a blessing. See, if the Lord himself was on this earth, it wouldn't have been the same. So people, we have such a great high priest. We have such a comforter here that no matter where we are at, no matter what we are going through, he is able and willing to comfort us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. See what else it says about the comforter that the Lord provides for us. 2 says, who comfort us in all our tribulation. Now, I read that the other night. It just struck me. He will comfort us in some of our tribulation. It says it comfort us in all our tribulation. The other verse I already quoted a couple times, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. Those are two promises of God. He will not leave you comfortless, and he'll comfort us in all our tribulation. So why is it sometimes that we're going through a trial in our life, and we're going through a period of discouragement or depression or just frustration, and you're praying, Lord, can you just fix this? Can you just wait? How come sometimes it takes a while? The Bible says he's there to comfort us in all our tribulation. Why is that? Well, one thing is that it's up to us. It's up to us, I believe, in how we look at that trial and how we handle that trial and how actively we seek the comfort. One thing to consider, chapter 1, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound, in verse 5, in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So what is that consolation? I believe that consolation is the blessings. Because how can the Lord comfort you unless you realize the blessings that you have, the blessings what he's done for us? I think a lot of times what happens is that, you know, we get so focused on the trial and we forget what the blessings really are and what he's done for us already. Imagine a man that's homeless. Well, first let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and then I'll get on with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Imagine a man, as you're turning your pages there, that's living under a bridge this time of year, and he has no home, he has no permanent address, he's in poor health, he's hungry, all his family's either died or they've forsaken him, and he's got nothing. He's got absolutely nothing. Sick, maybe he's diseased. What does he have? What hope does he have? Well, if that man is a Christian, he has a great hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For that creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him whom we have subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of our corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. So here is this man. And sometimes you may feel like that, even though your situation is not quite that despairing, not quite so bad. But you know what? If that man is saved, it's just for a moment. It's just for a moment. That's why we have to view our trials in our life, is that it is just for a moment. We're going to be heirs of God one day. We'll be glorified with God. All our pain, all our suffering, all our frustration, the mourning, the worrying, it'll all be over. It'll all be over. You know, and that's a man, I gave you this a fictitious illustration of a man or the bridge, but people, this billing tonight, don't we have so much more than that? We are not only saved like that character was, but we have friends and we have family. We have people that pray for us. We know the truth in this book. People, we have so much. And yet, a lot of times what keeps us from getting through our trial is not realizing the blessings of God. And so it's not the comforter's fault, because he wants to comfort us in all our trials. It's our fault a lot of times. We don't seek God like we need to. We don't cry out to him. 2 Corinthians 1:5, let's turn back there. It says, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's realizing our blessings. In Psalm 78:41, it says, Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And I mentioned it before in another message, but I just wonder how often that we limit God, how often we limit the Holy Spirit trying to comfort us because we're so consumed with things instead of just realizing our blessings. It's not about God fixing our current trial. It's about realizing your blessings and looking at them with an eternity in mind and letting the blessings overshadow the trial. And there's an old song in the hymn book here that says, count your many blessings, count them one by one. You know, I believe the devil hates every single song in that hymn book that we sing. But I bet that one really gets his goat. Well, that's devil a goat. That's interesting, huh? But I bet that one really gets him. Because all the devil wants to do is to take you down. He's a murderer, and he bold not in the truth. He hates you, and he hates me. And when we start counting our blessings, he hates that. And he is going to do everything in his power when you're going through a trial or any time in life to try to make a disconnect there so that we forget about our blessings, forget about the goodness of God, forget about the love of God, forget about how we have a home in heaven, and we can cry out to him as our Father. Forget all those things. And we just focus on how this really hurts. And I'm not belittling anything that anybody ever is or ever will go through. It's not what we're talking about here. What I'm saying is that the devil wants to just make us so that consumes us. Instead of looking at all the blessings we have and in the goodness of God. I love that verse, the goodness of God leadeth thee repentance. But we need to realize our blessings amidst our trials. We need to, you know what, we're just temporal. And almost every problem we have in our life is temporal. And we got to start looking at it with an eternal outlook. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. There's an account of Dwight Moody. I believe he was crossing Lake Michigan while he was doing his evangelism here in the Midwest. And a big storm came up on the lake. I can't talk and turn at the same time. I'm sorry. There you go. Okay. Dwight Moody, crossing Lake Michigan. Big storm came up in the lake, and I think it was the captain came up to him, and Mr. Moody was just there peacefully hanging on to the guardrail, I guess, and not really worried or anything, just hanging on. And the captain said, "Mr. Moody," he says, "aren't you afraid about the storm?" He says, "Captain," he says, "I got one sister that died a few years ago, and she's in heaven, and I got another sister over there on the other side of the shore, and tonight," he says, "I don't really care which one I see first." And you know, that's a lot of truth to that. That's how we need to view things in our life. And what the devil wants to do is forget about that. Just forget all about that. No. Consume yourself with this right now. Consume yourself with this right now. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." First off, look at that passage. It says to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And a lot of times, maybe more for the men than the women, we kind of try to fix things on our own. Instead of pray about it. Instead of taking time out, seeking God's counsel. You know, just get it fixed. Just get it fixed. So we need to humble ourselves. I mean, we may be exalted in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, he cares for us, and he loves us so much that he wants us to ask him, "Lord, would you help me? Would you help me through this trial?" And you know what happens when we don't cast all our care upon him? We try to go through it on our own. We're trying to be so consumed with whatever's going on in our life. He says, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You see, if the devil's successful in disconnecting us from God, and that's exactly what he wants us to do, and we're our own little island, and we're the only person in the whole world that's ever gone through what I'm going through right now. It's like that wildebeest out on the edge of the herd. The lion sees him. He's going down. What the Lord wants us to do is cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Careth for you. All our care. Everything. I said maybe it's just me, but it's harder for men to do than women, but it's no excuse whatsoever. We need to cast our care upon him. Because the devil is out there, and he's watching. And he's watching who's not casting a care upon him. He's watching who's trying to just wing it on their own, who thinks they can tough it out, who thinks, well, I made it through that, and I can make it through this. Watch out, watch out. Leave it at the cross. The devil's out to get the ones that are not casting all their care upon him. Let's look on a little further here in the same passage. Whom resist steadfast. It's a constant resistance, what? In the faith. In our faith. We need to have faith. You know, if we don't, those verses I quoted you earlier, we need to claim those promises. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will comfort you in all your tribulation. We need to claim those promises and resist steadfast in the faith. That faith in those promises will help us through the trial, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I think the Bible there uses brethren a little loosely. Now, as we think of brethren, I think what it's talking about is, well, one of, I believe it's talking about lost people. You know, every affliction and every trial that ever comes across any Christian, those people out there, the lost people, go through the exact same things and worse. And I have no idea how they don't, more of them don't go crazy than they do. How can you sit in a doctor's office? How can you sit amidst some tragedy? If I was brought in and say, you have 3 weeks or whatever, I don't care what it was, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they're lowering a little casket into the ground? How do they do it? Just block it out of their minds? Just, you know, hit the bottle, hit the pills? That's not what, see, we have a comforter. And we know that there's an eternity out there. And that little child, I'll see him again someday. And I'll see you again someday, dear. Right? So totally different. It's just amazing. There's nothing that can even compare to the difference between how people without Jesus Christ handle a trial and how we as Christians can handle a trial and the comfort and the hope and the knowledge, not just hope, knowledge, a certainty. Not just every funeral I ever went to before I was saved. Well, he's in a better place. By what authority do you say that? You have no authority, Mr. Person with a backwards collar. You have no authority. Why, if we all, you know, go on this big trilogy about baptism and all this other junk, they have no authority whatsoever. We have a certainty that we will see them again. And what greater hope is there than that? And we need to think of those things and remember those things and thank God for those things. Because there's people out there that they have no hope. They have no reason to live. They have no purpose in life. I realize as an 18-year-old young man or 17 sitting in front of my dad's, I already realized I could see kind of the end of the progression where this machine was going here of life. I says, Dad, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Want me to get a job, get a house, get a wife, get some kids? And what is it? That's it? And then die? The purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose is. And at that time, he wasn't saved, and he couldn't give me an answer. Thank the Lord he got saved a few years later after my wife and I got saved. But at that time, he didn't have the answer, and I certainly didn't have the answer. But thank the Lord that he saved us. I am so eternally grateful for that. But let's go on a little bit here. It says, and the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's curious, that wording of that. Suffered a while. Boy, that suffered a while is always a hard one, isn't it? Because we don't ever know in the midst of trial how long that a while is. Kind of like a little kid going down the road, and it's, are we there yet? Are we there yet? My kids didn't do that too much. I says, when the car stops, we'll either be there, or if you ask you once more, we'll be stopping for that reason. When the car slows down, we're either getting something to eat or we're there. or we have to go to the bathroom. But, you know, that a while. What is that a while? You know, I think a lot of times, based on some of these scriptures and that we kind of control what that a while is. And to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Why do we go through that? Why do we have that for a while? Because he's trying to perfect us. He's trying to establish us. He's trying to strengthen us. And he's trying to settle us. And I'm not saying if you do everything and cross, you do everything exactly right, the trial's going to be 3 days instead of 17. It's not what I'm saying. I think the more we seek the Lord, the more comfort he's going to give us amidst that trial. The more strength we'll have amidst that trial. The more we'll be established amidst that trial. The more we'll be more perfect in what Jesus Christ wants us to be in amidst that trial if we seek him and if we call out to him. So that's the only source of comfort. The only source of comfort is in him. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he sends. It's a matter of us growing more reliant on him. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 1:4. Look at that again here a little bit. Again, just for review, it says he'll comfort us in all our tribulation, verse 4. He'll not leave us comfortless. Let's read on a little bit to verse 4. Why are these trials come on? Why are these tribulations come upon us? That we may, in the middle of verse 4, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, if we've gone through something, and then the Lord, we've gotten victory in it, or we've received comfort from the Holy Spirit in it, because of us seeking God, guess what? We can now minister to somebody else in that same capacity. You see, now if I was going by the world standard and said, well, I found it really relaxing and helped me, and I stretched out a lot and pictured positive things, that wouldn't go very well. But what he's done for us, he's given us something far more significant there, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And sometimes it's kind of sobering to think that it's hard for us to relate to people until we ourselves have gone through a similar trial. You know, years back, when I had a regular job, and people would say, well, I got laid off, and you feel sorry for me, pray for him. But now when somebody says, well, I lost my job, or he's looking for work, wow, it's like, yeah, I know exactly what that's like. Shouldn't have to be like that, but unfortunately it is. And so sometimes the Lord allows us to go through those trials is so that we can help and comfort other people. And what he wants us to do in that is to allow us to take our focus off ourselves and to reach out to others and how we can be a help and a blessing to them. When we are in the midst of the trial, we need to ask ourselves, what am I supposed to learn from this? Because you can look at it selfishly and say in the second part of this, because I don't want to go through this again. But I really don't. But what am I supposed to learn from this? And how can I be a help to others right now? I knew somebody that their family is going through a really hard time. And yet they reached out recently, this is a while back, they reached out and did something very thoughtful and kind to somebody else who wasn't going through nearly as much of a trial. I thought, wow, that's some pretty high ground. You know? And that's what we need to do is, how can I be a help to others in the midst of that trial? Sometimes we let the trial overwhelm us, so we become ineffective for God. At a time when we have the greatest opportunity to be an example to others for God's glory. I remember, it was probably 15, 20 years ago now at camp over in Chautauqua there's a man that was there, he and his wife and family, the Servogle family. And I was talking to him one day, and we're filling out water balloons. And I'd never met him before, and so we were talking, and he says how the previous year they had lost his son. I think 13 or 14-year-old son was killed in a bicycle accident. And he says, you know, I don't know what guy was trying to do and all that, but he says, I'm just trying to stay faithful and serve the Lord and be help to other people and that sort of thing. I'll never forget that. I'm sitting there filling these balloons and thinking, man, that's really something, you know. This guy's a blessing. Well, I think it was the next day or the day after, he died of had an aneurysm at camp after teaching Sunday school. And his wife was there, I guess, in the emergency room while her husband's dying, had some tracks in her pocket, and she's giving tracks out to doctors. In the midst of that trial, where she could have been totally consumed, she had the greatest opportunity to give the Lord Jesus Christ glory. You don't think those doctors, those nurses that received a tract, one day just kept, what's this, threw it away? You don't think they maybe, even the hardest among them brought that tract home and says, you never believe what happened today. This guy was dying, and the wife gave me this. See, she could have been consumed with that, and that was a trial. Her husband's dying. It's kind of in the top three, I would think, of your lifetime. And she had the presence of mind, the love for God, and the love for the souls around her to reach out to them and give them the gospel tract. That was what a blessing. What a blessing that was. You think of, says, well, what kind of example do we have? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew exactly. This is the greatest trial of all time. There never will be another trial that was equal to what Jesus Christ went through on the cross for us. We look at that physical death on the cross, but we have no idea of that spiritual agony that he was going through. When the sins, a man who had never known sin, he never had that disgusting, nasty feeling of when you and I sin and that guilt that comes upon us, he never had that feeling in his life. Never. And now saw not just one sin, not just two sins, billions upon billions upon billions of sin, all the sin of all the world for all creation was laid on him on that cross. And then the Father turned to him and forsook him. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't even fathom that. He could have wiped the whole place clean and started over again. And he asked for their forgiveness. Not for our forgiveness, for those Roman soldiers' forgiveness. For the ones that beat him, that were sitting right there beating him and mocking him. The same ones that would end up crucifying his beloved disciples in the years ahead. Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they do. See, that's the kind of love. That's the kind of centered way our actions and need to be centered in our life through a trial. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As he sweat his word, great drops of blood. That is the greatest example there ever will be and ever was what he did for us on that cross. The greatest trial. Turn it over to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Why do we have trials? How can we glorify God in our trials? A lot of it is just taking our focus off ourselves. It says for Revelation verse chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. See, we forget that. You know, we were created for His pleasure. We're not created for our pleasure or for His pleasure, for her pleasure. We are created for His pleasure. And that's what sometimes, you know, we go through the trial and we need to take our focus, because we're human and we're sinners, and we take our focus off what we're going through and say, Lord, how can you receive pleasure in this? And claim that promise. Says, Lord, you said that you can comfort me in all my tribulation. Lord, I don't feel real comfort right now. I haven't felt real comfort for a long time. And no, it's not you, Lord, it's me. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? Because I don't want to go through the next several days and weeks not just being miserable. Forget about you and forget about me being miserable. I don't want to go through the next days and weeks or whatever it is not giving you pleasure. And I'm not giving you much pleasure right now, God, and I'm sorry, but help me. Would you help me to do that? See, it's not about God fixing it so we feel good again and give us a little warm, fuzzy injection. It's about us loving him enough that we can give him pleasure. We can all serve God in a mountaintop. How are we going to serve in a valley? How are we going to serve in a valley? Maybe sometimes in the midst of that trial, we need to ask God not just to fix it, not just to take away the pain, but Lord, what that can I do that would bring you pleasure in the midst of this trial? And he knows we're but dust. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. He knows because he was like us. He knows what it's like to go through it. And he just is asking us. He wants us to ask him. Turn back to, let's see, make sure I get the right passage here first. A couple more passages here. Let's see, I got the right one. Yeah, Psalm 94:19 says, "In a multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And you see, I believe when you're going through that trial and we cry out to God like that, and we put him first in it, and we ask him, "Lord, what would you have me to learn through this? How can I be an example to others through this? How can I give you pleasure through this?" Now, son, we have his attention. If all we're doing is going through this trial and just with almost a bitterness and contempt and anger, and to say, "Lord, just fix it. Would you just fix it? I can't stand this, Lord. Just fix it, fix it, fix it." We'll just wait. It's for a while. How long? Well, it's for a while. Finally, it's come around a little bit. It's okay, Lord, I want to do it to give you pleasure. How can I amidst this give you pleasure, right? And then it changes. And it changes. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." People, the only thing that's going to help us survive through trials and tribulations is the comforts that the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. That's all we have. That's all we have. This world has nothing. Has absolutely nothing. So did you. We all laughed out loud at what the world's answers were to find comfort. It's ridiculous. But this book has all the comfort. And more importantly, we can just pray and cry out to God as our Father like we never have before and ask God to help us in these times of tribulation and trial and that sort of thing, and help us through. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was always there. That's a promise. We got to claim that promise. It's up to us to diligently reach out for that comfort and to seek him. Overcoming the trial is about letting your blessings overshadow the trial. Remember that the trial is but for a moment. Just a moment. Just a short time. The trial sometimes is to allow us to help us to comfort other people. And it's all done. It's all done to give God pleasure and the glory that he deserves. Because he's a loving father. Imagine, parent, your little child just trying to struggle with something. And you're right there, and you want to help him. And he said, "I'm just going to wait for him to ask me for help." Because he needs and he just struggles, and I don't know what it is. Maybe cutting up a piece of meat, and it's going all over the table or something, whatever. But you want him to ask you to help you. He never asks. Let him struggle. How long are you going to let him struggle for? Until he asks you. Until that child asks you, "Dad, can you help me?" "Yeah, I can help you." What father would say? "No, figure it out, buddy. Hope you swallow your food whole." It's not going to happen. And all God wants is for us to ask him, and he'll comfort us. And some of you say, "Why you have asked him?" Maybe he wants you to really ask him and really pray and really realize that he is the only answer to comfort there ever is, there ever was, and there ever will be until we see him face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and pray, Lord, that